If you have your Bible, open your Bible to Matthew 25. And good morning. How are we doing?
Marvelous.
Good. I'm doing really well today because I had a great week. I had a root canal this week. Yes, it was quite an experience. A root canal is good as soon as it's over. I felt like a new man. It was great. And I went camping with my two daughters because my wife refuses to go on these kinds of trips. My wife's theory is if I'm going to sleep in a bed that's not my own, it has to be nicer than my bed. And same thing with the room. So, you know, I get it. So she went to Bend and played, and I hiked with Lauren and Bridget into the Jefferson Wilderness area. This is real camping, people, all right? No toilet, no running water. We're talking about true camping, and we had a great time. It was just awesome time with the girls. The little lake sits at the base of Three Finger Jack, so you sit on the side of the lake and you look up the hill, and you've got a snowy peak that just drops into this lake, and it's incredible. And we had a great time. So, and I'm gonna my mission is to get Kathy there next year on a camping trip. So, we'll see how that goes. She's the only one not laughing at that, but you need a Bible and you need to open it to Matthew 25. We're looking at the parables. Today we're going to be talking about the parable of the talents, very familiar parable. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. There's ushers. They'd love to give you one. It's our gift to you. And what I want to tell you right off the bat is that the message today, the whole message can be summed up in one statement and in one question. I want to share these with you. I want to share the statement, which I think you should write down. And then I want to share the question because we're going to spend the remainder of our time together answering that question together. Here is the statement. It goes like this. God actually wants to use your life to make a significant impact in this world for his kingdom. He really does. God actually really wants to use you to make a significant impact for the sake of the gospel. And the question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, it goes like this. For it, that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do they always end with that phrase? I don't know. It's so harsh. It's like, geez, did Jesus say that like every time he told a parable? No, we just have read a couple. It is intense. It's the parable of the talents. It's a story that Jesus told because he wanted his followers to understand how they are supposed to live while they're waiting for Christ to return. What I want to do right now is I actually want to stop and I want to pray, all right? Because we need the Lord's help. So if you would, keep your Bible open and let's pray together and ask for God to direct us. Father, this parable is familiar to many of us. And in the familiarity, Lord, we might think that we don't need to hear it today. And I want to pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts right now. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And give us a desire to grow. And I pray for your help, Lord. I pray that I would be put aside and your Holy Spirit would guide our time. Because this is your word, Lord, and we believe it's powerful. And we want it to touch our hearts. So would you do that today, we pray. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the talents. Jesus tells the story of a man who is apparently very wealthy. We're going to find that out in just a minute. And he's going on a long journey and he wants his wealth to increase while he's away. So he does an interesting thing. He gathers his servants. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And what he does is he gives each servant a proportion of his wealth, his possessions, his money, with the expectation that they will put those resources to work in his interest while he's away. And the understanding is that he's going to return, and when he returns, they're going to have to come and stand before their master and give an account of what they've done with all that he's entrusted to them. The parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is a part of a larger discourse in Matthew where Jesus is teaching his disciples about the age that we live in. It is an age between two major events in the history of the world. The first event is the event of the gospel, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension to be with his heavenly Father. And when he ascended, he told his people, I am coming back. And when I come back, it's going to be cosmic. It's going to be big. It's Book of Revelation kind of stuff. We're going to study the Book of Revelation this fall. And so he said to them, I want you to know how you are to live in that time between my first coming, my death, my resurrection, and my second coming when I will return to gather my own and take them to be with me in paradise. And so he tells parables, a lot of them. What I want you to do is flip back one page to Matthew 24 because I want to just take you through a little bit of a journey of some of these parables. We're not going to read them. I'm just going to unpack for you what they are and what the lesson was from each parable. If you look, the beginning of Matthew 24 is a very complicated passage. We're not going to deal with it today, where Jesus explains the second coming. He calls it the close of the age. It's the close of this present age on earth. And it comes with all kinds of amazing displays of the glory and the power of God. And then Jesus teaches them parables, and the point of the parables is to tell them, no one knows the day or the hour when I'm going to return. And so he, in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 48, he tells a couple of different parables. He talks about two men who are out in their field, plowing their field, which was probably something they did every day. It was a routine, but it was more than a routine. It was a familiar, intimate activity between family members or friends or neighbors plowing their fields. And then the end of the age comes and one of them's gone. It's intense. And then Jesus tells a parable of two women grinding flour. Same thing, grinding flour, talking about life, marriage, what they do every day. And then, bam, one of them's gone. And Jesus says, you don't know the day or the hour. So be watchful. Be waiting. Be ready. Then Jesus tells a story of a man. And he says, if a man knew what time a burglar was going to break into his house in the middle of the night, he would be awake waiting for him, right? Now, the point of that is not to say that Jesus is going to come and break into your house. The point of that is to say, if you knew the time and the hour, you would be ready at that moment. But you don't know the time and the hour. And so we are to live in a constant state of readiness, waiting, watching, looking for the return of our Savior. Then Jesus tells the parable of the 10 maidens. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And the lesson of the 10 maidens is that the return of Jesus Christ may take longer than you think it's going to take. And so you should prepare for a long haul. Be ready. And he compares foolishness and wisdom. Do you remember that? And the wise maidens are prepared for a long wait, and they take oil, extra oil, for their lanterns. And then Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And the reason why he tells the parable of the talents is because it's not simply about being watchful. It's not simply about being ready. And it's not simply about being prepared for a long wait. It's also about being active for Christ in his absence. You and I are here for a reason. I started by telling you, God wants to use your life to do something amazing for the kingdom. We're here to do something for Christ and his kingdom. And like servants of Jesus, we have been entrusted with God's resources. And God's expectation is that while we're waiting for him to return, we will be at work with those resources to increase the kingdom of God before Jesus comes back. Amen? Amen? But then we have to ask the question, do I really actually believe that? Do I believe that? I mean, I've heard that, but then in my daily life, you know, things happen and I'm busy. And I don't really have a very high self-esteem, so I don't think there's all that much that God could do with me. So do I actually really believe that that's true about me? Yeah, it's true about my neighbor. You know, it's true about the pastor. But is that true about me? And so what I want to share from this parable are three principles for you. And each of the three principles begins with a call to faith, a call to believe. And here is principle number one. You need to believe Jesus when he tells you that he's entrusted you with incredible resources. You need to believe him. You need to believe him. Because I have a feeling that a lot of times we don't really believe that. We think there's nothing amazing about me. I don't have anything to offer for the kingdom of God. And this parable says something very different. So look back, and I want to unpack a few things from the first two verses of this parable, 25 verses 14 to 15. It goes like this. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Okay, now the word servants can be translated, and it probably should be translated as slaves. The Greek word is not a word describing someone who lives down the street and they show up for work every day and punch their time card and serve the master, you know, vacuum the floors and prepare the meal, and then they go home back to their life. This is not what the word means. The word means that they actually belong to the master. Now, I want to tell you briefly, we don't have time to unpack this, but one of the reasons why in our modern translations we've avoided that word slave for good reason is because in America, in our history, the word slavery is a horrible word that comes with some ugliness, racism. And for not to say that slavery in first century Palestine was a fun thing, but it was very different. Many times, slaves sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debt. But we need to be really clear. What Jesus is talking about here are people who belong to the master. And I want you to tuck that away because that's going to be really significant in just a minute. Okay? It will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. This word entrusted is a really important word. We have to get it. Okay? The word means this. It means taking what you own and giving it over to another person temporarily for them to work with and manage for gain. Did you hear that? It's not a gift. The master did not call his servants and say, "Here's some money, it's yours. And whatever you make is yours." The master calls servants and he says, "I'm going to entrust you with my wealth, and then I'm going to come back and you're going to have to answer for what you did with it. I'm giving it over to your use, your care, your stewardship, and my expectation is that you will use it wisely and in faith and with great energy and passion to increase my resources." That's what the word means. And so the master entrusts his property, his wealth. In fact, what we're going to find is what he probably gave them were bags of gold, big bags of gold. And they were sent off to put the gold to work. So then we come to this word talents. To one, he gave five talents, verse 15, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability, then he went away. You know, our English word talent actually comes from the church's interpretation of this parable. Did you know that? The word talent in first century Palestine did not mean your gifts and your abilities. You know, tag kids, the talented and the gifted, you know. I love that. It's like when, you know, and with the tag kids, they take them out of the room and then the rest of them are sitting around going, "Wow, it just got a lot dumber in here. The tag kids left." It's like, that's not what this word means. This word comes from our interpretation of this parable. The word talent, talenton, is a way to measure something. It's a unit of measurement. And so when the master gave five talents to one servant, it was probably five bags of coins. And if those coins were silver coins, there would be 6,000 silver denarii. And one denarii was equal to a full day's wages. Okay, so I did some math. I'm going to help you with it. I got a calculator, and I calculated what would 6,000 coins, each of which represent one day's wages today be worth, and it would be well over $500,000. And that's if it was silver. But many people believe Jesus is talking about gold. So the point is this. This master entrusts to his slaves incredible wealth, resources. He gives them his treasure. And Jesus Christ, who loves you, who died for you, and who calls you into service in his kingdom, has entrusted to you incredible resources, wealth. When I was 17 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time. I was a high school junior, and I was at Malibu Club in Canada. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Sitting in the room with 300 other high school kids, a speaker up there explaining the amazing love of God for me, which was ultimately and perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection in my place for the forgiveness of my sins. And as I heard the gospel preached powerfully, my heart broke and God poured out his spirit in me. And I believed. And the camp speaker at the end of this gospel presentation said, I want you to go out into the night. 300 kids go out into the night, which you don't want to do that in Portland, but at a Young Life camp, you can get away with it. Go out into the night. And I want you to take 20 minutes and I want you to be alone. And I went and I sat on a rock. I'm so jealous. We have 50 people in Malibu right now. Did you know that? Serving at a military camp. And I'm so jealous because every time I go back to Malibu, I go back to that rock and I sit on it. And I look over the inlet of Young Life Camp and I remember what God did in my life. And I prayed to receive Christ as a 17-year-old kid. That night, I knew in the depths of my heart, this is true. And then God said the most amazing thing to me. He doesn't speak very often this clearly, but he said, you know what, Adam? I actually have a call on your life to serve me in ministry. And I thought, what does that mean? I don't know what you're talking about. So I went home to my normal life, and the next year I went off to Willamette University, not sure where life would take me, and I entered one of the darkest periods of my life. Depression. I was down in the dumps, lonely, miserable. I was taking organic chemistry. That would make anyone miserable. But I was miserable. I would go in there and I would sit there and I would think, I'm just, what is wrong with me? I'm out of sorts. And I remember my youth pastor calling me and saying, he knew that I was hurting. And he said, I want to buy you breakfast. And we sat there over pancakes. And he said, what's going on? I told my story, my little pity party, you know. And he listened. And then he looked at me and he said the most interesting pastoral thing to me. He said, Adam, what the heck are you doing with your life? What are you doing? I was like, thank you. I'm feeling encouraged, Schofield. More. Give me more. What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? What are you doing? And I remember I said, what has God entrusted to me? And he said, the gospel, which is the single greatest treasure in the world, the single greatest truth, the only truth that every human being in this world needs. God has entrusted to your heart. And not just information, because God poured out his Holy Spirit in your life so that you would get it. And you've been entrusted with that, and it's incredibly valuable. More valuable than any other thing you could pursue in your life. And then he said, God's entrusted time to you. You're a college kid. I know you've got lots of time. You're playing video games all the time, whatever you're doing. You've got time. And God entrusted to you a love for people. And then he said, I want you to hang out with junior high kids. And I said, they're not people. They're like aliens. No, if you're a junior higher, I apologize. I thought, I'm not making the connection. No. He said, God's entrusted you with a love for people, and I want you to hang out with junior high kids. I want you to go and start to use what God's entrusted to you. He said, if you want to continue to not grow, keep not doing anything with what God's given you. I guarantee you, you won't grow. But if you want to grow in your Christian faith, start to take what God's entrusted to you and put it to work for His kingdom. But you got to believe that God's blessed you with talent, with resources. Do you believe that? See, we are so interesting. We make lots of different kinds of mistakes when we start thinking about this. One mistake is we go, there are aspects of my life that are actually really mine. I earned them. I worked hard, and these things belong to me, and they're for my purposes. And I think that's a huge mistake. It's devastating. Or we go, I don't have anything of significance. You know, I look around at other people and I go, you know, they're talented for Jesus. They're really spiritual. The people who raise their hands in worship, you know, the people who are out doing amazing things for the kingdom. And I feel like I can barely hold my life together, you know. And Jesus says, don't take the little seemingly insignificant things of your life and assume that they're not incredibly valuable in my economy. They are. I've given them to you for a very specific purpose. They're a treasure. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father above. He poured it into your life for His purposes, even the little stuff. Or we say, if I can just get out of this kind of situation in my life and get into this one, then I'll be happy and I'll be effective. You know, if I can get out of this relationship is, you know, it's bringing me down. A woman came to her pastor and she said, Pastor, God actually told me that I can divorce my husband. And he said, really? How did God tell you that? And she said, well, I was reading in the Bible and I got to the part where it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. And I thought, there we go. That's all I need. I have been waiting to put this guy off for a long time, and now I can do it and I will be happy and effective for Jesus. How often do we think that way? It's always about the next thing. I got to get out of this situation, this job, this relationship, and get here, and then I'll be useful. And it's as if we live with a belief system that God does, He actually does not have us exactly where we are. Now, I'm not saying that there's not times in your life where you need to make changes. There are. And there's also times where we make major mistakes and we sin and we need to repent and make changes. What I'm talking about is a mindset where I always think it's about the next thing and I never get to work with what Jesus has put right in my life. He wants to work with your life now, not your best life now, as Joel Osteen would tell you. He wants to work with what He did right now. Amen. Amen. But this needs to get practical. So what I want to do is I want to help you figure out what your talents are, what your resources are. If you look in your bulletin notes, I put some questions in there. And one of the questions was, what resources has God entrusted to me? What resources? When commentators have lots of different ideas about what these talents actually represent for the church. Some commentators say the talent is nothing more than the gospel. It's the word of God. We've been entrusted with that. That's true. Some people say what Jesus is talking about here is spiritual gifts. And the problem with that interpretation is the third servant, in my opinion, exhibits that he's not a true follower of Christ at all. We'll talk about that in a minute. So it's got to be something different. Some people say it's nothing more than just your material possessions. It's your physical resources. And what I think is it's all of that. It's all of the above. Because the master comes and what does he entrust? His property, all of it. But he entrusts it in talents. And then I ask the question, what is God's property? And not like a cool t-shirt like God's property, you know, with a guy like lifting weights. But what is God's property? It's you're looking at it. Everything, including you, your life. You are the property of God. And so God has a plan for your life, every piece of it. But now let's get practical. So here's five questions that I think you ought to ask this week to help you to figure out what are the resources God's entrusted me with. They're simple. What are the key relationships in my life? What are the key relationships? My spouse, my children, family members, people that I work with, that I rub shoulders with on a daily basis. In my life and in my ministry, I have, by God's grace, come to the realization that my greatest opportunity for impact is under my own roof, okay? And as much as I love all of you, I don't love you more than my wife and my children. I don't, and I never will. And I say that in love, in the love of Jesus. I will never love you more than my own wife and my own children, because that's the number one place where God has put me. Every night when I take my girls upstairs and I tuck them into bed, I say this same prayer. Sometimes they're awake, sometimes they've already fallen asleep, and I pray, and this is what I pray. It's so simple. And it's not because there's anything great about me. In fact, the prayer is this. The first prayer is, God, I pray that you will please protect them from my blunders, because I'm just an idiot so much of the time, and my sin, and I pray you'd protect them from that. Please, Lord. And God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on them, because I want them to come to faith in Christ. I don't want them to be church kids in the bad sense. Or pastor's kids in the bad sense. I want them to become followers of Jesus in their hearts. And I pray that regularly. It's so easy. What are the key relationships in your life? And are you praying a prayer like that? God, help me. Here's another one. What situations am I in where I can have the greatest impact for God's kingdom? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the neighborhood you live in. Maybe it's the routine. We're routine people, the same route to work. We go to the same Starbucks because we're totally addicted. We're addicted to caffeine. So we go to the same Starbucks, and there's an opportunity there. I knew a guy who would, every time he would go to the grocery store, he would go through the same line of this one gal that he felt the Lord saying, go through that. Even if the line was the longest, he would go through that line prayerfully. And 2 weeks later, she was at church. Seizing the opportunity. Where are the opportunities that you have? Some of you have relationships with your neighbors that are significant, you know? I've told you stories about my neighbors. Some of my relationships with my neighbors are actually really awkward. They're really awkward. I think we heard the story, but I'll tell it again. I was talking to my neighbor over the fence. He was brand new. He'd just moved in. And we were talking, and I was asking him about what he does. And he's in law school, and his life's amazing. And I was really interested in asking questions. But the whole time, I knew it was coming. Like, the moment is, it's on its way where it's going to turn, and he's going to ask me, so what do you do? Well, actually, you know, I am a fundamentalist evangelical pastor. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm a pastor, you know. And it was like, he just froze. And he just looked at me like I was Satan incarnate or something, you know? And this is what he said. His whole demeanor changed. He said, what are the chances that in Southwest Portland, I'd move in next door to a Christian? And I was thinking a lot of different responses to that. What are the chances that I would move next door to a fill in the blank? But I didn't say that. No. And you know what I said? I said, would you and your wife ever like to come over for a barbecue? And he was like, totally. We love barbecuing. We don't like pastors, but we love barbecuing. You know, we'll come over. Sometimes it's the situation in your life that's the most awkward or the most tense that might be the one that God is most working in. Isn't that true? Think about that. The person that is the most uncomfortable with you because of your faith is probably the person that God is tapping on through your faith. But we don't like to be uncomfortable, so we start to avoid them or we mistreat them. And God's going, I have you in a unique situation for my kingdom. Here's another question. What are my talents, abilities, and gifts? What are they? What am I good at? You know, what do I like to do? And for a lot of you, first of all, you are all extremely talented and gifted. We're all tag kids, all right? You are. You have gifts. And so to be overly humble is not humble. It's just inaccurate. You're talented and you have the ability to do really significant things, and you're actually probably doing them in the world right now. And all that Jesus is saying is, I want you to go through a paradigm shift and start to do that very thing for my kingdom. You know, I got my little root canal this week, and the guy was amazing. And I figured out within a second that he was a Christian. I did. I could tell. He came in, patted me on the shoulder, just the way he talked to me. He asked questions about the church, and I knew right away, this guy, I could tell, this guy loves the Lord. And it was the best root canal you could possibly imagine. It was 30 minutes, you know. He had four rooms. He came in, gave me the you know, where they wiggle your jaw. And then he goes into the other guy's room and does the root canal, then comes back to my room and does my root canal. And I'm like, you are a gifted man for Jesus. That was amazing. And he's increasing God's kingdom using his gifts. And you have gifts. So what are they? Figure them out. Write them down and ask God, how could I use this for you? What kinds of ministry am I most passionate about? For some of you, that might be mercy ministry, ministry to the poor, ministry to the down and outers, the disenfranchised, to bring a cup of cold water to someone or a pair of clean socks. And you're really passionate about that. For some of you, you're passionate about service that is very much under the radar. You know, you want to serve behind the scenes. That's amazing. Do not let anyone tell you that's less important than preaching a sermon, because it's not. I was sitting in here on Friday and I was just getting ready for the weekend, and I had a moment where I was alone in the sanctuary and I was looking around, and God just really filled my heart with gratitude for this building. You know, it's pretty humble. You know, we got the green painted ceiling and it's four walls basically. But then I started to think, look what God has done in this space through the power of the gospel. Amen. Are we fortunate? I was so grateful. I'm grateful to leave too, but I was grateful. And I was like, God, thank you so much for giving us this space, honestly. And then Lori Pisek came in to vacuum the sanctuary. She cleans our church every week. And we started talking, and she said to me the most interesting thing. She said, do you know how much I love cleaning this church? And I was like, you are a sick woman, Lori. You have an illness. No, she goes, I love cleaning this church. And you know why? Because most of the time when I'm here doing it, I'm totally alone. And I clean the church, and I literally imagine Jesus is with me and I'm cleaning for Christ. And I'm making this place ready for Sunday, for the gospel. It's simple. What makes you passionate? Where could you serve? One more. What material resources has God entrusted to you? The material stuff, your money, your home. It's about recognizing that that's actually not my stuff. God entrusted it to me, and I'm going to be asked to give an account for what I did with it. I am. Jesus is coming back. This is the truth. We are going to stand before him and give an account. Okay, we have to hurry. I apologize. This is where we stop a lot of the times. This is where we stop, but we have to hear another principle. And the principle is this. You need to trust Jesus by putting these resources to work for God. And that takes lots of faith. You need to trust him. It's scary. I get it. It's scary to talk to your neighbor knowing, well, you know, is God going to ask me to share the gospel with them? It's scary to go to work and hang out with people who don't like you because of your faith. It is. It's scary for a lot of us to imagine doing something radical with our resources for the kingdom. That makes us uncomfortable. And so it has to be a trust thing. You need to trust Jesus to begin to do that. Look back at the parable and I'll show you the difference between the first two servants and the third servant. It's important. It says, verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. And that so also is saying that the second servant did the same thing. He took his 2 talents and he went and he traded with them. And he made 2 more. But the third servant, which we'll get to in just a minute, he received 1 talent. He went and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. Which was probably common, but the point of the parable is that was not the right, that's the wrong thing to do, okay? The right thing to do is to trade with it. And what the word means is not like taking the money and putting it into the stock market where the money does the work. What this is talking about is taking wealth, resources, and working with it yourself, getting to work. The servants probably started businesses, took money and bartered and used it and got active. It's a very active word. And here is Jesus saying, I want you to be active. I want you to get passionate about the gospel and the kingdom in your life. You have great resources. And what I want you to do is trust me and then go to work. And Jesus, there's no room in Jesus's viewpoint of your life for a servant who says, this is my life. You know, I'm here to increase my resources. That's not a part of the equation, okay? In the Bible, in the Bible, there's 2 kinds of slavery from a spiritual standpoint. And every human being is enslaved to one of them. This is intense, what I'm about to tell you, but it's biblical. There's 2 kinds of slavery. You are either enslaved to sin, or you are enslaved to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says, you can look this up later, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Your body does not belong to you. You were bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you were bought with the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus bought you, he rescued you out of slavery to sin. And now you are actually free to serve Jesus with your entire life, everything. So there's no servant of Christ who says, I'm gonna get my own in this life. The servants of Jesus are people who say, I'm here to get to work for the kingdom of God. That's why he's got me here. And he's entrusted me with resources. And it takes amazing faith. It takes a radical belief that Christ will use you. It does. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you a great prayer from the book of Ephesians, a prayer that I want you to pray. Write it down and then turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 21. Many of you are nodding and smiling at me because you know exactly what this prayer is. It's my favorite, and it's probably yours too. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." You see that? What Paul is saying and what Paul is praying is God is able to do more than you could ever possibly imagine. And how he does it is through you in the world, giving over to you resources, including the power of his Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel, talents, and then giving you spiritual power to go into the world and increase the kingdom of God for his glory. For his glory. Amen. It's about bringing glory to God, which is why Paul finishes the prayer saying, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We pray the prayer. We believe, we trust Jesus, and then we go to work. We get to work. You know, the problem with the third servant was a faith problem. People say, why did the third servant take a talent and bury it? And the reason is because he did not believe that God, well, he did not believe his master was good. Did you notice that? He comes with excuses and he says, "I knew that you were hard. You're a tyrant." And when I read the parable, I thought, is the master in this parable portrayed as a tyrant? He's not. Look at the parable. The master, when the two servants come before him, he pours out on them blessings. He says, "Well done. I'm so proud of you. You are good and faithful." I don't know about you, but I want to stand before Jesus and hear that. I'm so proud. Well done. And then he says, "I'm going to actually give you increased responsibility in my kingdom. I'm going to give you more." And then he says something amazing. He says, "Enter into my joy. You get to spend eternity with me in joy." This is not a tyrant. So the third servant has a major faith problem. And the lesson is this: the reason why we don't use what God's entrusted to us is because we don't believe that God is good. And we actually don't believe that God's in control of our lives. We think other things about God, that he's a tyrant, that he's controlling. And so God is saying, "I want you to go through a paradigm shift today and begin to trust me. I've got a hold of your life. I have poured into your life amazing blessings, and I want you to use them for my purposes." Okay, one more. This is it. This will be really fast. You need to trust Jesus and stop comparing yourself and your talents with others. You need to trust Jesus to do that. And you need to stop comparing yourself. We do that all the time, don't we? We look around, you know. There's always somebody who's less amazing than you are, right? You're like, I'm pretty amazing compared to that guy, you know, or that girl. But then there's always somebody who's more amazing than you from the world's standards. From the world's standards. And that's the problem. That's the problem, is that it's about the world's standards. Now, in the parable, the servants are given different talents. They are. And if you look, the reason they're given different talents is because God knows their abilities. So he gives to them an appropriate amount. God knows you. He knows your abilities, and he is giving you exactly what you need to accomplish his purposes. And the worst thing you can do in this life is constantly compare yourself to other people. Because it's amazing. Look back. I want to just show you one thing about the parable. Look back at what the master says to the first two servants. The one who's given five gets to work. He trades. Five more are created, and he brings it to the master, and the master showers him with love and blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The second servant comes, who's only been given two talents. Now, he could have had a pity party. Why did that guy get five? You don't like me as much, you know? But no, he got to work, and he traded, and he made two more, and he came before the master, and what do you notice? He got the exact same blessing, word for word. Look at the text. It's exactly the same in the Greek as well, which tells me it's not about what you've been given. It's about what you do with what you've been given that matters to Christ. It's about what you're doing with it. You know, the third servant could have got to work and made one talent, and I bet the parable would be different if he had done that. So we need to stop comparing ourselves. It's not helping. You're not going to stand before Jesus and be able to go, I wasn't given what I needed. You are. What Jesus is saying, I want you to get passionate about advancing the gospel in this world through what I've given you, because I've entrusted to you amazing resources, treasure. Will you believe me? Will you follow me? And you know what's amazing about this parable is that the parable is filled with the message of the gospel. And we need to remember that. Because the wrong way to read the parable is to say, I've got to go out and do all this stuff so Jesus will love me and accept me. That's not what the parable means. What the parable says is Jesus has loved you completely, not because of anything you've done. He has poured into your life the blessings of Christ before you did anything for him. Amen? And now he says, take that abundance, and out of your love and your gratitude for me, go get them. Get to work. Do it. Let's pray about that, and then we're going to worship together. Lord, we have learned clearly this year that the message of the gospel is a treasure. And many of us have experienced that treasure personally in our lives. It's changed us. And it causes us to give praise and honor to you and glory. Your goodness and your kindness to us in Christ. But I also know today, Lord, there might be some who have realized I have not responded to that message in my life. And I feel like you're calling me, Lord, to respond today. I want to pray for those folks, that as we worship, they would just say a humble, simple prayer. Turn their lives over to you, Lord Jesus, that this would be their moment where you fill their heart with your Holy Spirit. God, would you do that in your grace, I pray. You know their hearts. Their prayer does not have to be eloquent. You pray it in the quiet of their heart, asking you to fill them with your love and with the truth of Jesus Christ, committing their lives to you, Lord. And Father, for the rest of us, we ask for faith to recognize what you've entrusted to us, that it's incredibly valuable to you. Even the little things, Lord, give us faith to see those things. And God, we pray for faith to do courageous things in our world for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for faith to not be focused on others, but to focus on what you would have us to do, Lord, we pray. Help us, God, and we pray that all of it would contribute to your glory on earth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.